Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. We'll be in verses 1 through 38. Luke 22, 1 through 38. This is God's Word. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack nothing?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, "Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We come to the point where Jesus has told them repeatedly that he's going to die. In fact, that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. And the disciples up to this point have still not accepted that. Judas now betrays Jesus because Satan has entered him, verse 3 of chapter 22. But if you look at what has happened up to this point, you discover that while Judas was not at all suspected by the other disciples, he was already up to no good. He had gone out as they did and preached. He had gone out as they did and cast out demons. He had gone out as they did and laid hands on the sick and they were healed. And yet, he also had stolen from the treasury. He was the treasurer for the group, and he had stolen from the treasury for himself. He was supposed by the others to be a responsible fellow. When Jesus says that one of them will betray him, they don't all start saying, "I bet it's Judas. I never trusted that guy." They did trust him, but he was not trustworthy. And now, when things are coming to the critical point, he has made himself vulnerable to the enemy. And Satan enters him, and he goes to the authorities, knowing that the authorities have been threatening, looking for a way to kill Jesus. He goes to him and says, "How can we work together?" And they offer to pay him, and he accepts the price. He agrees to the price, and he begins looking for the opportunity. Now, Jesus knows exactly what's coming, and Jesus knows who it is that's going to betray him. And yet Jesus continues to show love and kindness toward those who will forsake him, toward the one who will deny him, and toward the one who will betray him. Jesus knows that all of this is being worked out according to God's eternal plan for our salvation. So, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, was approaching, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. Verse 9. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house." Now, the fellow carrying the water is not the owner of the house. He's a servant. But Jesus is able to see what's going to happen because the Father knows exactly how all the details are going to work out. God knew all the details of how this would work out before he created the heavens and the earth. When you and I are surprised by events, don't think that God is ever caught off guard. "Say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" Verse 13, this is critical. We saw this with regard to the triumphal entry as well on Palm Sunday. "They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover." I say this over and over, but I want you to get it. Everything is always just the way God says. When you study the Scriptures, if you look honestly at what the Bible says, and you look honestly at life, at history, at yourself. Everything is exactly the way that God says. God always gets it right, and God always tells the truth. And you and I can go to the Scriptures to have our minds renewed so that we will understand more clearly what is going on. This can be a confusing place to live. Planet Earth. All kinds of things that just don't make sense happen. And that's exactly consistent with what God says in His Word. The insanity of sin, the wickedness of the human heart, the fact that we are incapable of saving ourselves, all of this is totally consistent with God's Word. The fact that God puts up one and puts down another. All the words of Scripture are true. Not one punctuation mark will be lost from what God has said until everything is fulfilled. And so, Jesus told them when they went into the city, this is what you'll find, this is what you're to do, this is what you're to say, this is what the outcome will be. And it was exactly as Jesus said. If you want to know how to live your life with joy and with confidence and with peace that passes understanding, live your life in obedience to the Word of God, because they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He didn't know there was a high chance of it. It was possible. Might happen. Probably would happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen because it was what God had already decreed in His Word. I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks. Throughout the meal, he gave thanks. Now, that was the tradition. There were even specific prayers, memorized prayers, that the Jewish people would say as a prayer of thanksgiving before each part of the meal. For the Orthodox Jew, still today, there are prayers of thanksgiving for what you drink, prayers of thanksgiving for the meat, prayers of thanksgiving for the vegetables, prayers of thanksgiving for fruit, prayers of thanksgiving for the bread. Everything has its own prayer, and there were specific prayers of thanksgiving that were part of the Passover meal. What was not part of the script, what was not ever said before, was that Jesus was telling them what it meant. Jesus said, when he took the bread, gave thanks, the traditional prayer, and broke it, he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What is he talking about? The bread is a picture, and they never understood it before. They didn't understand it then. They would only understand it after the fact. But Jesus was telling them. He was giving them a key to the map. He was giving them an explanation of what's going on. Behind me, this painting has a little boy with a basket with loaves and fish. And there's a man kneeling next to him and pointing. That is a picture of Andrew, the apostle, directing the little boy with his lunch to Jesus. You know that because you've had it explained to you before. But oftentimes, people who have not heard the explanation come and they wonder who Jesus is pointing at. They see a bearded man in that kind of clothing, and they assume, well, that must be Jesus. Looks like Jesus in my children's Bible. The man who's kneeling there is not Jesus. It's Andrew pointing to Jesus. And the disciples knew that the Passover was instituted by God when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. And it was a picture of God's salvation, delivering them from bondage and bringing them into their new national identity and freedom in the promised land. So every year they were supposed to celebrate the Passover and remember that they had been slaves in Egypt and God had set them free. And the way he did it involved death to the firstborn of the Egyptians and protection for his people. The Passover lamb had to be killed and the blood of the lamb applied to the top and the two sides of the door. But lo and behold, that was God's picture of what was coming. Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood washes away our sin, whose blood conquers the enemy, his death takes away Satan's power, because everything that stood against us, the Bible says, was nailed to that cross. All of our guilt, all of our shame, our alienation from God, all the sin was nailed to that cross. Jesus bore our guilt, and Jesus took our punishment. Jesus knew that he was the Lamb. He was introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But even those who had heard that and followed Jesus did not understand what it really meant. Jesus is explaining it to them. He says, "This is my body, this broken bread. It's a picture of my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, Jesus hadn't died yet, but he was about to. And spiritually, there is a sense in which, because it was already decided, already decreed by God, Jesus will be referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't a plan God came up with when Adam and Eve sinned and then he had to do something. God always knows the end from the beginning. And so, Jesus said, after supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. You read the other gospel accounts, their question wasn't, "Lord, is it him? Lord, is it him?" Their question was, "Lord, is it me? Surely not me. Lord, surely I'm not the one." And even Judas, who had already agreed to betray him, asked that question. "Surely not me, Lord." He was a liar to the end. But also, even though Jesus has been telling them that he's about to die, some of them had been arguing about which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "That's the way the Gentiles think. That's the way their rulers operate. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. If your goal is to be great," Jesus says, "be a servant." You read in John's account of what happened on this occasion, how Jesus modeled that for them, getting up from the table before the meal and doing the one job that was the lowest job of all the slaves in a household, and that was washing everybody's feet. And Jesus did that for his disciples. He even washed the feet of Judas, knowing what Judas was going to do. How amazing. How amazing. Jesus said, Verse 27, who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. We need to be like Jesus, not looking for a way to exalt ourselves and take supremacy over others. Anybody with that mindset is not following Jesus. Jesus says, you are those who've stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus says, he's told them he's going to die. He's told them that they're going to be scattered, but Jesus also wants them to know there's something glorious coming. You who are faithful, you who have followed me, you who have not been ashamed of me, Jesus says, I have a kingdom for you. My purpose in coming was not to receive a kingdom. Jesus was already, as the Son of God, seated at the Father's right hand, but he was coming from the throne of glory to the earth, born in humility, laid in a manger, living a life of poverty. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus chose that life in order that we might one day share the throne with him. Amazing. Amazing. Read the book of Revelation and allow God to speak to you the glorious things he has prepared for those who love him. Verse 31, he speaks to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What do you mean? When you've turned back, Jesus knows that Peter's going to deny him. Peter's going to pretend he doesn't know him. Peter's going to be afraid and ashamed. But oh, Jesus doesn't give up on him. Jesus says, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter didn't believe it. He did not believe that he would fall away. He replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. He thought he was. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. That would literally be fulfilled. Peter says, no, if everybody else leaves you, I won't. I'll stick with you. You can depend on me. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew what was coming, just as he knew that when the disciples went into the city, they would encounter a man carrying a water jar, and if they followed him, he'd be the one who would lead them to the place where they were supposed to have this meal. Jesus knew that. He wasn't playing the odds. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He told them, and it happened just as Jesus said. Now, Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be forsaken. And even Peter, who has promised to stick with him to the end, Peter is going to deny him as well. He'll deny him three times before the dawn, before the rooster crows. Then Jesus asked them, he's reminding them now of something that's happened before. When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. No, we were fine. And Jesus says, this time, right now, if you have a purse, take it. Also a bag. The purse was not like a lady's purse today. It was your little bag of money. Also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Why? Was Jesus thinking, maybe this isn't going to work out. Maybe I'll change my mind. Maybe we'll need to fight. No, he wanted them to have something to comfort them in the most frightening moments of their life. And so he said, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He's reminding them that what's about to happen is exactly what was prophesied in God's word. Jesus said, I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. I'm about to be treated like a criminal. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Well, the disciples are like, well, we've got two swords. And Jesus says, that is enough. This horrible thing that's about to happen is the only way that you and I can be saved, and Jesus knows it. And yet, in the midst of it, instead of berating his followers, he's trying to prepare them. He's telling them things that will help them to get through that time when he's dead and in the tomb. He's not pretending to die. Jesus is going to die an excruciating death. And that's literally where the word excruciating comes from. It has to do with crucifixion, the cross. Jesus is going to die this horrible, torturous death in order to save us. But he's trying to prepare them and give them comfort. I want you to meditate on that because I want you to understand that's the love he has for you. As he faces the most trying hour, he's concerned for those he loves. And whatever you're going through, Jesus is concerned for you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he came to die for you. Don't be afraid to trust him. Satan will try and tell you that it's not safe to trust Jesus. If you turn things over to Jesus, things could get really bad. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the one that you can trust. He shows us the Father's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray that you will trust him completely, even today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to take the punishment we deserve. You didn't want to hold our guilt over our heads. You didn't want to punish us with the punishment we deserve. You chose instead the sinless Lamb of God to take our place. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Help us to trust in you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.